Nice. Hello, hello, and happy Sunday. I think all our electronics are working today, so like, don't mess it up. I know, sorry. If there's wood, knock on it. No, we don't believe in that. It's all Jesus. Like, I pray that you are blessed beyond measure today as you encounter the living God, as you join community to worship together. I pray that something supernatural happens inside of you where that you get to meet with God, find a moment of peace, and really have him recenter you. This morning, we're in our book two of, in week two of our 4 Books in 5 Weeks series. So after this, y'all going to be like really Bible nerds after going through like 4 books of the Bible in 5 weeks. And that's not a big stretch because we'll be pretty honest. You guys are already pretty nerdy. So like we tend toward the nerdy side versus like the cool side. Not that you're not cool nerds, but this is a compliment. Nerds rule the world, right? So just lean into that, you know. We're going to become Bible nerds as well as, like, regular nerds, you know. So we get both things. So this week we're going to cover the entire book of 2 John. Oh, my goodness, 15 whole verses. So we'll cover all those this morning. 2 John is written by the Apostle John, and he writes it from the city of Ephesus in around 93 A.D. And so Ephesus is where... At first, he was imprisoned on this island called Patmos, and he got really old. And so they're like, hey, we don't want you to die on Patmos, so we're going to let you go. And they let him go finish his life in Ephesus, and that's when he writes 2 and 3 John. So as we go through 2 John, I'd like you to notice John's emphasis on two particular things. What you're going to see over and over is his use of the words love and the word truth. We're going to see love and truth, or truth and love, show up 10 times in the first 6 verses. So it's going to like overwhelm you almost at first. And as I'm reading the Bible and I see love and truth 10 times in the first 6 verses, I think it might be one of the themes. Yeah, it's actually the theme of the book. And so, and it's not obvious, it's not masked. You don't have to like be a scholar to realize that. Just read the first few verses. Now, it's critical that love and truth are connected together, though. It's critical that the Bible says that, as John's talking about, that it's never just truth or just love. They have to be together. If you have truth without love, so you have just truth and you don't have love, what will be created is an unyielding, harsh, unattractive, unbiblical legalism. If you just have truth and no love, all you'll get is a harshness, a Christianity that is abrasive. But if you have just love without truth, it'll create relativism and an unhealthy, human-centric, unbiblical narcissism. And so love and truth are inseparable virtues, and they need to be put together in order to have genuineness and effectiveness. They benefit and bless best when they're together. And so we're going to see that in 2 John. Let's check it out. Right in first verse, the elder, identifying himself, and then who he's writing to the lady chosen by God and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Like, this is verse 1, right? So, John's in his 90s now. He's the last of the apostles. Everybody else has been killed. Almost all of them were martyred, but, you know, so they're all almost dead. They're all dead, and he's the last living apostle. And so when he uses the term elder, he's not using it in a denominational sense or any religious sense or like elder position, like a pastor. He's actually just using it as like, I'm the oldest guy in the room. And so he really is using it as old guy sense. Now, there's a little bit of a debate on when he says, to the lady, this is the person he's writing to, and he doesn't identify her by name. And so some have postulated that perhaps he's using the lady as a symbol for the church or the local church. And this is one option. Or it's just a regular lady, and he doesn't want to give her name out because at this time, persecution of Christians has increased dramatically. And so the cost of them knowing that your name is, let's say, my daughter Kayla, and that you're a Christian who received a letter from the apostle, the cost of that is execution by the Romans. They're not having Christianity at all at this time. And so it doesn't really matter. When you read the book, God will bring the reveal the same truth out of it, whether it's to a singular lady or whether it's to the truth. Now, I tend to lean, whether it's to the church, I tend to lean that it's just to a lady, just because of some of the internal things that we'll see within the letter itself. And so that's the way I lead. Some people don't, but I think either way it's okay. The same truth will be revealed, whether it's to a church or to a particular person. The take-home, the draw that we get from it will be the same take-home or draw. So whomever the lady is, she's loved by all who knew the truth, as we see here. So if we know and love the truth, we'll love those who also know and love the truth. If ever, there's that popular phrase, like, game knows game, you know? Like, so if you've got, that's from the basketball days, right? Now I recognize game and don't have any game. So that's how it is. So, but those that are in the truth, they recognize others that have truth. And I don't know if ever you've been around, but some people, and you talk to them a little bit, and you're like, oh, I think this person's a Christian, because it's like got that Christian sort of connection, and then you eventually find out, oh, yeah, they're a Christian. And so it's sort of truth like resonates with truth. This shows us that what binds Christians together, and this I think is really important, what binds Christians together is not social compatibility. It's not political compatibility. Nor is it racial or class commonality. What binds us together as Christians is common truth. This is why the truth is so important to Christians. The truth he's talking about specifically to them is that Jesus is the unique Son of God, both God and man, who physically came to earth to die for our sins. That's the truth that he's postulating. And the truth doesn't change. The truth will be true forever. Now, many people today, it's become popular to say that sort of truth changes, that truth is malleable from age to age or generation to generation, but the Bible could not disagree more. The Bible absolutely says there is such a thing as absolute truth, and it is found in God. The truth is what binds us to one another in Jesus, and the truth in Jesus is so powerful that it causes people literally for all the apostles to give up their very lives. It causes people to change. It even changes, the truth changes all of our lives, even now today, where people will stand for the truth of the gospel, even if it costs them their lives. So now we get to the formal introduction of the letter. 2 John 1:3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. The Father's Son will be with us in, of course, truth and love, right? Okay, so even at the early point here, we see this letter is about John's one great concern here, truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace. We saw last week, Paul used similar kind of language, grace and peace to you. He says grace, mercy, and peace. This is Apostle John. Because apart from God's truth and love, you could never really have grace, mercy, and peace. Truth and love is the vehicle in which grace and peace and mercy arrive. You see, without the truth, you wouldn't be receiving anything. Without it coming in love, you would reject it. And so grace and mercy and peace come through the vehicle of truth and love. And then he says this weird phrase. Like, it's even kind of hard to, like, read when I'm reading it out loud to you guys. I had to practice it several times because I stumble up where he says, like, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth. And there's sort of a weird throw in there. Why is this sort of like the Father, Son making sure to say that? And the reason is, it sticks out, is because he's going to address a little bit later in this letter a misunderstanding about Jesus in terms of how he was here on this earth physically. And so he's sort of prefacing it or previewing it for them right here. That, hey, we're talking about Jesus, Father's Son. So get that in your head because it's coming in just a second. He continues, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. So joy is found in seeing the obedience to God in other people. In fact, great joy, he says. Now, this is a pastor's heart, but I think that it should resonate with every faithful believer to know that folks in your community are walking in the truth. That's a powerful thing, to know that you're not the only one that holds on to this truth of the gospel, that holds on to who Jesus is, that you are never alone in this. God is always with you, but you know what? There's other folks with you as well. I think that's a powerful thing. While truth isn't the only concern of a believer, I think it's a great concern. It's one of the key concerns in our lives, and it's an incredible comfort to see those around us who we love searching after and holding on to the truth as well. I think it's powerful. I think for us as parents, when we had two prayers for our kids before they were born. So when our pre-birth to our kids, we had our two prayers for our kids was, the first is that they would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would understand the truth of who Jesus is and say, I want to be a believer, so that they could go to heaven. And the second thing we prayed for our kids and continue to pray for our kids is that they would follow him with their lives, so that his truth would affect their entire lives, not just like for a moment of salvation or like a just a get out of jail free card, but that God would really, that they would understand how good he is, that they would understand his truth and his love so that it would affect their entire life. And those are the two prayers that we have for our kids and continue to have for our kids. Because truth's not important just for its own sake, but also our walking in truth shows that we're walking in the Lord. Now, here are some popular not truths about Jesus in our current day. Popular not truths, that Jesus was just a good teacher. You'll hear this all the time. Yeah, you know, maybe he existed, maybe he was this, but he was just a good teacher. That's not true. Well, it is true that he's a good teacher. It's not true that he was just a good teacher. That he was just a moral example. No, we don't believe that. We do believe that he was a moral example, but we also believe that he's God in human flesh. And so he's not just a moral example. And some even now would say today that he didn't actually exist, that he's a myth or a legend. And so those are some not truths about Jesus. So here, how about some popular not truths about God? All religions worship the same God. That is a not truth about God. God is angry and he wants to punish you. That's not true. God is kind and he never will punish you. That's not true either. Like, right? It's neither of those two. But those are common non-truths about God. Some popular non-truth things about us and God. That you could be a good person on your own. Super common. Very popular right now. That you could just be a good person on your own. The Bible says you can't. You can get to heaven apart from Jesus. Just as long as the good outweighs the bad, you'll get to heaven. That's a wrong belief about God. That you don't actually really need God in your life. That's a not truth about God. Belief in God is just a crutch for those who are weak-minded. Again, another not truth about my relationship with God. Now, John then moves to commend her for walking in truth, and then he reminds her of another truth that he wanted her to hold on to. He says, now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one that we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So the truth is, we must love one another. Love is obeying his commands. And what's that command? And then the command is to love. And so he sort of says the same thing backwards and forwards, right? If you follow his logic, he's like, you know what? You got to love. It's commanded. If you obey, what's the command? Oh, the command's to love. And when you're loving, that means you're obeying the command. And so it's sort of this backwards forward. As much as he can try to say is like, hey, you know what you should be doing? You should be loving one another. It's the sort of the bottom line right here. It's not just that love is nice or good to have. It turns out that it's essential. Love is commanded then. See how he's put it here? It's not just up to you if you like feel like it. You should go to church and you should be loving like if you feel loving. It's not that at all. He says, you know what it is? It's a command. God is telling you, if you want to obey me, you better love one another. And who is your one another? We said last week, we said the week before, 360 look around you, that's your one another. That's the person that God is commanding you, and if you want to obey him in love and love, then, and the command is to love, the people and the persons who would be receiving that are those that are right there, 360 around you, and then when you go to work, those ones are around you. When you get to your house, who's in the house with you? Those are commanded by God. Don't get mad at me. I'm just showing you the scripture, you know? Love's commanded. Love is our show of obedience. You say, I want to obey God? Okay. You want to know how to obey God? Start loving the people around you. Well, how else can I? Can I follow some other rules? No. Remember they asked Jesus, this is one of the important commandments. The Old Testament has a ton of commandments, right? He said, what are they all about, Jesus? What are the important ones? And Jesus says, what are the two most important commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. He said, you do those, then you cover all the law of the prophets. And it doesn't change. All the commands boil down to these two things, to love one another. So you want a checklist? You want to do something? You want to obey God? Then just love people that are around you. Now, sometimes God calls you to love people far away from you. That's awesome. Do that too. But the love one another is the one that's right next to you. The one that you can, if you reach out right now, whose hand can you grab? They should be the recipients of your first love. Like, because it's probably one of your family members. It's probably someone who's near to you. It's probably one of your church friends. Those are the ones who should be receiving your love. Now, this is, it's simple, but it's critical. Just because something's simple doesn't mean that it's less important or that it's less deep. Complicated isn't deep, it's just messier. John knew that loving one another was nothing new for his readers, and he said this, you've heard this before. And he knows it's nothing new to us. Yet because it's essential, he has to repeat it. We do it with our kids all the time. We repeat the things that are most important over and over to them. We saw, as a church, this exact point last week about loving one another. We saw the same point about loving one another 3 weeks ago. Well, God brought it up again this week. So which of y'all weren't listening to God where he had to say, like, okay, I got to bring it up again the third week? Because I'm listening, so which one of you didn't do it? Which one of you are disobeying, right? If it keeps coming up, that means you weren't doing it. If you told your kid the third time to take out the trash, why are you telling them? Because the trash is still in the house, right? Take out the freaking trash, kid. You know, I asked you like four times. And maybe that's God with you this morning. Oh, you didn't hear it 3 weeks ago? Did you hear it last week? Oh, yeah, I heard it. Did you do it? No, the trash is still in the house. And the trash being love one another. Ooh, bad analogy probably, but whatever, right? So, I don't know which of us needed to hear this for the third time. I mean, God brought it for it in front of us. The integrity of a Christian life could be measured by our love for one another. You want the best measure of are you obeying God? You want the best measure, are you into God? Because you can never see it, right? There's no way to prove like how much I like God or like how my spiritual life is, except there sort of is the command, I can look at how well you're loving one another. And if it doesn't look that loving, then I don't think you're obeying God. Like, you got a other issue. How about go back to pray for those that you disagree with, then open your heart, then forgive, and that sort of stuff, you know? If we love God, we're going to obey his command, but not because it's a burden, but because it's a blessing. Because we see that the commands are there to bring out what's best for us. So when God says, like, look, it's important you love one another, it's not just like sort of like, oh, yeah, it's kind of important. He said, I'm commanding you to do it. I've encouraged you to do it. It's in several scriptures through other authors from multiple times. Because it's good for us. They're guides and gifts to us from God, his commands. Now, I think perhaps sometimes you and I fail to distinguish between love as truth and love as a feeling or as an emotion. They are not the same. The Bible is telling us that we need to love even if we don't feel like it. It's the truth, and the truth isn't based on our feelings. So God says, I want you to love one another. Oh, I don't feel like it today. Too bad. He says, you got to love anyway. That's what obedience means. At our house, I say often, and you know, I don't want to call my poor, slightly emotional daughter out, but sometimes young ladies can get a little emotional, and in our house, I have a phrase that I use that says facts over feelings, you know, like what is true and how are you feeling and which one is the one we should follow, you know, and that's true for all of us. Because sometimes we get around people that we don't really want to love that much, right? There may be people, well, I'd said your circle of people were those at work. You know, you get to work, and 4 out of 5 people at your work, you don't even like, let alone love. You get in your Algebra 2 class. Well, if you're a freshman now, you're Algebra 2 class, right? Because remember, nerds here, right? Algebra 2 class in your 8th grade, you sit down. Maybe you don't like all those people around you, right? Some of them are jerks. Some of them are worldly. Some of them are wicked. Some of them are weird. Some of them are, you know, nerdier than you, you know? Like, and so, like, but it doesn't matter how you feel about them. The truth is, God says you want to obey the truth, then you love one another. Jesus listed enemies. He listed those that are near you. He listed friends. He listed neighbors. He listed family. So it's all of those things. It's not just one piece. It's whenever you get around folks, those are the ones that you should be loving. That's your love one another. Over the last few weeks, like I have personally been really blessed by our church. Our church for the last few weeks have been sending a bunch of encouraging texts and like people saying they're praying for us, and that's been really cool. So I have experienced you all loving one another as the one another. And as your pastor, that makes me super proud. It makes me full of joy, like John is, that you are loving one another, and I've got to be the recipient of that. And hopefully those times when I get to love you when you're needing it as well. And that's how community works, that we are together so that when I need love, you give it, and when you need love, I give it, even if we don't feel like it, and even if I'm not feeling it totally, I can still give back love to people because it's my obedience to God because he commands it. That's how that worked earlier. Next, John moves into the important truth that they were forgetting about Jesus. Here's where he comes to this. He says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, that they've gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver, and they're actually like the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and doesn't continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So if you're not holding on to the truth, that means that you are not at that time in God. So here's their truth issue. Their truth issue is that there were some folks that were teaching in their churches that Jesus didn't come physically. So this is a heresy of the time where they thought that the physical body, like your actual physical body, they're so sinful, they're so bad, bodies are bad, pooping's bad, like, you know, hair falling out is bad, like bodies literally are bad. And so since they're bad, Jesus couldn't have had one because he wasn't bad. And so that's what they were teaching people. Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. He just appeared to be, he was only spirit, but he appeared to be in the flesh, but he wasn't actually. And so this was a heresy that had arisen. Now, this is only 60 years after Jesus had died and resurrected. And so there's this wave of heresy due to a false belief from false teachers. And John demands that they confess that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh, fully God and fully man. And so that was why this truth was so important. This turns out to be one of the fundamentals of faith. If you don't believe that Jesus came as a human being to die for human beings, then you're not a Christian. You could be something else, but you're not a Christian. And Paul and John says, like, this is something that you have to hold on to. John demands that they confess that Jesus Christ came fully as a human being. And whoever didn't hold that truth regarding Christ, he says, doesn't have God. Not only do they not have Christ, they don't have the Father. To deny the biblical Jesus is to reject the Father as well. So John, here, he's drawing this, like, critical line of truth over which it's heresy to transgress. Now, people say heresy all the time. Christians sometimes levy it against one another nowadays, and I hate when they do that, unless it's truly heretical. Like, heresy means, like, that person is not going to heaven if they teach this wrongly. Most historical, or many historical heresies have to do with misrepresenting Jesus. This is almost the number one heresies that come up. Either Jesus is not God, or he's not human, or he's not this, or he's not that, or he's only finite, he's not infinite. And so almost all heresies sort of come from this Christology, or the understanding of Christ and his incarnation, his coming to this earth, and what that looked like. And so John says, like, you've got to confess all the things that God is telling us about himself. How do we know about himself? In his revealed word, we call it the Bible. in our day, we've got a lot of modern denials of the biblical Jesus. And when we see that, we've got to oppose it as passionately and strongly as John does in his day. Today, there's sort of a scholarly movement to deny Jesus, that he was anything other than, you know, a good person, like we had said earlier, or a moral example. There's an attack sometimes on the historical gospels, that which has some secretly been left out by the Catholic Church, or that kind of stuff, right? So it's more important now than it's ever been before to know who the true Jesus is according to the Bible and to love and to serve that Jesus. Thankfully, I think there's some really strong online resources that have just been coming up in the last 5 years, where for a long time the scholarly folk were like all anti-Jesus-y stuff. But then luckily and thankfully, we're in this moment in time where some of the really intelligent, Bible-nerdy Christian guys are clapping back online. We see that with this phenomenon of Wes Huff. He's doing a lot of different stuff, this Canadian sort of apologist, stand to reason, these kind of people. And so we got a lot of people crushing it in regards to the historical Jesus and the reliability of scriptures. And so there's tons of online truth tellers that are battling against this heresy. So if every year, like, oh, what's true? There's a lot of really great guys that and gals you can listen to online. So John then indicates the seriousness of this situation. So he says, hey, you're missing this Jesus, and it's kind of a problem. Here's the problem, he says. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Now, John says that we should give no hospitality, no aid to the ones who promote this false version of Jesus. Now, what he's using is an idiom here, though. And the idiom means, it's not that like if you're having coffee and someone sits down and, you know, turns out they're a Jehovah's Witness or they're a Mormon or something, you're like, I can't talk to you, hot coffee to the face, run away, you know, like, it isn't that, you know. If they come knocking on the door and you're like, Satan be gone, and you slam the door in their face, it's not that. What this idiom means is, taking someone in like this would mean to say that if outsiders looked, they would think that you're brotherly. They would think that you acquiesce or you agree to the teaching that they're bringing. And so he says, that's what you want to avoid. It means that you shouldn't have a religious connection to them, where they think that the truth or the not truth that they're sharing is the same, or that you agree with that position that they hold. And so I think we do have to reach out to people who are in error. I think we do have to share with someone who's caught in the cult. Just don't allow that a foothold in your own religion, in your own relationship with Jesus and the true religion that we follow. So you got to be careful that if people see you just chumming around with them and there's sort of no difference, then that's what he's talking about. You want to be careful of that, because otherwise you're going to be someone who's welcoming that work. You're enabling that person to have a platform. And so, like, at our church, we would never, I would never allow a Mormon to come share with you. Not that I don't think the person is valuable, but I wouldn't give a platform to the work that they want to spread, because I think that would make us a sharer in that kind of negative work. Now, it may be that you host a debate or something like that where you bring an atheist here, and it's billed like that. It's not billed as part of the sort of Christian message going out to Christians or the Fellowship of Believers. But you have to be really clear if you do something like that, so that people understand that, hey, I'm not agreeing with the teaching of this kind of person. And so that's really what John has in mind here, not like actually, you know, accidentally having Starbucks with somebody who doesn't share your exact same beliefs. I think we're defined by what we reject as much as by what we accept. In this, some people are so open-minded that they are empty-headed. That's not my quote. I found that one. That was a good one. So I think it's wise to keep an open mind on many things, but not all things. You wouldn't keep an open mind on which of these three deadly poisons should I try first. No, there's no open-mindedness. You shouldn't try any of those. They're deadly poisons, right? So some things you don't have to be open-minded about. You may say yes to all the right things, but you've also got to say no to all the wrong things. Embracing truth necessitates rejecting the false. That's the number one reason why you should make sure to study your Bible, because it's God's revealed truth to us. We can find truth in other ways, but God's primary vehicle for showing and telling you his truth, which is universally true, doesn't change by generations, is found in the Bible. Now, I happen to know this really cool program you could go to on Wednesday nights that's starting up. It's called Verse by Verse. They do this very thing, go verse by verse. What a God incidence. It's starting this Wednesday. Don't be tricked by the April date. We couldn't somehow get that off of there. But it is in March 19th, which is this Wednesday. What? That's amazing. That's cool. So if you're interested in seeing what the Bible says, because it doesn't matter what the pastor says or even the online guy says, what matters is what God's revealed truth says. John concludes with this. He says, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and pen or ink. Instead, I hope to visit you. I want to talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, they send their greetings. So John again indicates joy in connection with others who are walking in the truth. Human face-to-face connection is and will increasingly be critical for a believer's ability to walk in the truth. And we're going to see a little bit more about this next week. I think there's no truer statement than this kind of today in our internet age. The necessity to have real relationships with real people where we interact with them face-to-face so that we can find the truth together. Thankfully, we have that perfect opportunity. And you guys have taken advantage of that this morning by coming together as a Christian church, as a community of believers, that we can meet face-to-face and we can share ideas. And then we can reject the ones that need to be rejected and we hold fast to the ones that are true. So let's delight this morning in the Lord and let's receive his word. And we're going to ask his spirit to help us walk in love and truth. And I want you to imagine this. So imagine taking love and truth. Take love in your right hand and take truth in your left hand. And that's how we navigate. So sometimes it's like boxing. Like truth, truth, ba-pow, love, truth. Truth's your jab. Jab's really important. Truth, truth. But you know what the knockout punch always is? It's always love. But you got to have them together. If you just have one, you always get blocked. Have love in one hand, truth in the other. Especially as we navigate this complex world. This world is less and less simple. There's complicated relationships that you have. You've got complicated feelings. You've got all sorts of stuff that gets messy and weird and tangled. And if we could just hold on to love and truth, then we'll be in a really good position. So would you stand with me as we close in this worship song? Would you grab just, I don't know, mentally, you don't have to do it physically, but I like to physically remind ourselves. Would you grab love in your right hand spiritually and truth in your left hand and say, this week, God, I'm going to walk in love and truth. I'm going to navigate relationships in love and truth. I'm going to navigate my own life in love and truth. I'm going to navigate your word in love and truth. God, I'm going to live and obey you in love and in truth.